was lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of.
You know, yeah, I love that video because it reminds us that when God sees us, he sees what he can do in our lives, what his grace and love and mercy can do in our lives. And then when we get a glimpse of that picture that he shows us and we live into it, it changes us, just like there in the video. And we'll come back to that in just a second. You know, there are some things in life that you just have to experience to really, like, you know, understand it, right? You may think you understand something, but until you experience some things, it's like, for instance, for me, it was like kissing, all right? Like, I told you this summer about Lisa Pitcock in second grade. I thought she had the biggest lips of any girl in the second grade, and I just thought big lips meant a better kisser, and I didn't know it just meant more slobbering, and And it really wasn't until I was 15. Nancy Steelman, she was 16, a year older than me. And I figured she'd been kissing a long time because she had the best taste in lip gloss I've ever tasted. And that girl, I thought I knew how to kiss. I thought I knew what a kiss was about until Nancy Steelman kissed me when I was 15. And then it was totally different. I didn't know anything about kissing, obviously. But you know, it's that way when I got to be a dad, right? I thought I knew what being a dad was. I read books, you know. I talked to a lot of my friends who were dads. I had a great example, like in my own dad. I mean, he was a great example of what it meant to be a father. And when I grew up, as I was growing up, I watched my three sons and Leave It to Beaver, strong father figures in those. So I thought I had a good idea, right? But there was, man, there's nothing like when the baby's born and you hold it in your arms for the first time that you really know what it means to be a dad, right, Kevin? You really know that they put that baby in your arms, and it's like, I didn't really understand what being a father was. And then I have found through the years, I'm still learning what it means to be a good father. But there's some things, right, that you have to experience it to really understand it. I thought I was prepared. I knew what it was going to be like to walk my daughter down the aisle and give her away to this mean boy that had come and stolen her from me. I prepped again, talked to some of my friends whose daughters had gotten married, and I read a book. I thought I was ready. I watched the movie Father of the Bride 25 times. I just thought, I'm ready to go. Who needs a better role model than Steve Martin? So anyway, I just thought I was ready, but there was nothing like, I got weak in the knees, and I got emotional as we're standing back there while everybody else is walking down, and my daughter and I are in this hallway at our church by ourselves, and it just kind of overcame me. There's just some things in life, right, that you think you know and you think you understand, but you don't really understand them until you experience them. Well, grace is like that. We think we know about grace. I mean, we think we understand it, and we think we know what grace is all about. It's a word, right, that we use a lot in church, and sometimes we take it and we put it up on a shelf and we pull it out whenever we need it, especially when we need to remind someone else to give grace to us. You know, it's like, but you really don't understand grace until you experience it. The definition of grace developed by Paul in his writings in God's Word, go beyond this secular reference of charm or attractiveness. In Paul's letter to the churches, grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God towards us, sinful men and women. John Stott, he put it this way, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Somebody else said grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. Now, we can relate to that one, right? Because we can always, probably all of us this morning can think of somebody we think doesn't deserve our love. But grace loves anyway. Grace God gives to us. Grace is the opposite of karma, because karma is all about getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. That's grace. And while everyone desperately needs it, grace is not a human word as much as it is a God word. Grace, God fundamentally is the one who shows us grace and gives us grace. Grace is fundamentally all about Him and His relationship with us. And see, you can study it, you can learn about it, you can write a book about it, but you never really understand grace until you experience it. It's the foundation of what we know about God. It is at the core of how He relates to us, the way we experience God. It all starts with grace. And it's what grace is what holds us together as a church, as a body of believers. Grace makes the difference. And you have to experience it to understand it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this: look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Make sure nobody, another version says, make sure nobody misses the grace of God. There are lots of stuff around here that you can miss. There's lots of stuff around here that maybe, you know, you can get, but man, don't miss out on the grace. Now notice he doesn't say, make sure everyone keeps the rules. He doesn't say, look after each other so nobody defiles the purity of the church. He doesn't say, make sure, look after each other so nobody gets out of line. No, he says, look after each other so that you will not fail in receiving the grace of God, because we can't afford to miss it. And I'm fine with you missing out on a lot of things, But I don't want you to miss the grace of God. Don't miss receiving his grace, because it's grace that makes all the difference. See, what happens is when grace gets missed, when you remove it or replace it with some kind of, I don't know, substitute, some cheap substitute like rule keeping, or maybe you go the other way and you abolish all the rules and it's just helter skelter, whatever anybody wants. If you go to either extremes of those, you know what happens? Relationships turn toxic. Because you see, Hebrews, he goes on to say this, the rest of that verse. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. When you miss the grace of God, it turns toxic. A poisonous root of bitterness can grow up and not only destroy you, but can destroy relationships around you. Don't miss this kind of grace, because it'll cause trouble for you in your life. Everybody needs to receive the grace of God, because grace matters so much. And it's my hope that together over the next few weeks, I've been studying grace these last few weeks. This is supposed to be a 3-week sermon series, and I don't know, this may take us to Christmas, because there is so much to say about grace in our lives and in our hearts. And there's so many things that, if we're not careful, can become barriers to us receiving it. See, I think a lot of our problem in receiving grace is the fact that we live in a world where you get very little for free, right? I mean, matter of fact, aren't you like that? If you know, you get those things in your email, or you get them in the mail where it says, hey, you know, come to this resort for this weekend. And then you read the fine print. You got to sit for 10 hours in a meeting while they try to convince you to buy a condo, right? We're always expecting that there's always something, right? Nothing is free in life. In most of our lives, we've been taught that. Everything costs something. My wife's not here this morning. She's worshiping at my son's church in St. Louis. So I can feel free to do this today. And I won't get grounded from NFL football this afternoon. I'll get grounded Wednesday when she listens to it online. But anyway, Kohl's Cash. She loves Kohl's Cash. The woman thinks that it's free money. I mean, she does. She thinks this is free money. She doesn't understand that you have to spend money to get Kohl's Cash. And here's what she does to me. And I didn't understand how convoluted it was. She took Caitlin shopping, and then she was explaining to Caitlin how Kohl's Cash worked. And as I listened to it, I thought, this is demented. This is demonic. I mean, here's what she'll do. Like, she goes shopping at Kohl's, and she thinks it's free money. And so here's what she'll do. She'll come home with a dress, and she'll say, guess how much I paid for this dress? I said, I don't know, $100. That's right. It's listed at $100, but I paid $3.79. I saved you over $96 because I had Kohl's Cash. And I'm like going, don't you understand? You had to spend $500 to get the Kohl's Cash. But she doesn't get it. It's like free money all the time. Fortunately, we've been married for 36 years. I'm not leaving her over the Kohl's Cash. But anyway, I don't know where she'll be next week after she hears this. But anyway, it's hard to wrap back. Kohl's probably. You're exactly right. It's hard to wrap our minds around something that's really free, isn't it? Really? That something's really free, because most things in this world or not. We're always got going, where's the catch? And so when we hear the undeserved, unmerited favor of God given to me, we go, yeah, but come on, where's the catch? That's hard to believe. Add to it all the terrible things that we've done, right? I mean, you add to it all the ways that we've let people down, failures, sin in our life, all the people that we've hurt, and God's going to give me his free, unmerited, undeserved favor into my life. You got to be kidding me. Come on, there's got to be a catch somewhere, because surely somewhere in there I've got to prove myself worthy. Somewhere in there, surely I've got to be good enough and I got to make up for it. But here's the thing about grace. Guess what? You can't. You and I cannot make up for the stuff we've done. We cannot make up for the hurt that we have caused people. God's plan doesn't work like that. Grace is free. It is unearned, undeserved favor or love of God. And as a pastor, I hear it 1,000 times. Well, pastor, yeah, but come on, you don't know what I've done. Not after my checkered past, not after the way I hurt my family, not after the way I hurt my friends, not after the way I let those people down. You just don't understand. I need 2 lifetimes to make up for everything that I've done, and maybe more. And so we struggle. We struggle to receive grace because we just can't get beyond the fact that we receive it and don't earn it. And yet that's what Hebrews says. That's what we learn about grace in God's word, that it is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God in my life, and I can't do anything to earn it or deserve it or make myself right. There's another way we miss grace. Sometimes I think those of us who are followers of Jesus, we might at one time have embraced this and embraced the grace of God to save us. But then after we get saved, something kicks in and we think, okay, now's my part. Now I got to earn it. So now I got to go to church and I got to give in the offering. Well, let's leave that one in there. No. I got to give in the offering. I got to read my Bible, and I got to pray, and now that I've received the grace of God and he saved me, I can handle that, but now here's my part, and I've got to do these things, and I've got to make myself good, and I've got to make people, I got to make people believe that I really have it. All of a sudden, we go from this place where we could accept grace as free when we were saved, but now we think that's the work of grace, and it's all done, but it's not. Every day I live for him, I live in his grace. It is grace that helps sanctify us. It is grace that grows us. It is grace that continues on, just like I said, like the old song said, it's grace that's going to lead us home. And what a horrible thing when we switch from this grace economy and all of a sudden we think when we're saved, there's this new economy and now we have to earn it and make ourselves good enough. No. That's why you see people get into it. They receive that grace for forgiveness for their sins. But when it comes to living out the Christian life, they get frustrated and think, I can't do this. No, you're right, you can't. But the grace of God, the power of God, the love of God in your heart will enable you and change you and mold you and shape you. Grace doesn't end when we're saved. It's not like he sealed the deal. And all of a sudden, we're depending on us all again. No, I don't get to heaven by depending on me. You don't either. I don't care how many Sunday school pins you have. I remember we used to give away Sunday school pins. You didn't miss all year, and they'd put in the Herald of Holiness these guys who 40 years hadn't missed. They'd run down the floor and all. You don't earn it. You never earn it because you're never going to be good enough. I could pastor 5 lifetimes. And be the best. I could be 5 Billy Grahams. Why is that so funny? Really, that's hilarious. No, I could be 5 Billy Grahams and God wouldn't love me anymore. And I wouldn't be any closer to heaven. Without grace in my life, I got to have grace because I can't do this on my own. I think it's grace that leads us there. And so we get these 2 extremes. And you see, whether you not receive the grace of Jesus ever, and you're trying to figure all this out, trying to be good enough to earn your salvation, or this morning, if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you accepted grace way back there, and today you're still trying to be good enough, you're still trying to earn it, you're still trying to justify it, you're still trying to make up for it, either way, if you're trying to earn your way into God's favor, you have missed grace entirely. Do you see, I couldn't get the clip done this week, but have you ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? And you remember, the story there, Tom Hanks plays Captain John Miller. It's D-Day, you start at D-Day and you follow them through. And his squad has been assigned the task of finding Private James Francis Ryan. He's the last surviving brother of 4 servicemen who were, his 3 brothers had been killed in action. It's based on a true story. And several in Captain Miller's squad die in the attempt to find him and send him home because the War Department, that's enough sacrifice. 3 sons was enough, and they wanted to get Private Ryan home. And so they go on this long quest, and several of Captain Miller's people die. And then at the end of the movie, Captain Miller is dying. And he pulls Private Ryan in close to him. And he says, earn this. Earn this sacrifice. Earn what I've, these men who laid their lives down, earn this. And then you fast forward to the end of the movie, then fast forward to Private Ryan as an old man standing in front of Captain Miller's grave. And he's talking to him about how he tried to be a good man, how he tried to live a good life, how he tried to earn that, and then he hoped it was enough. And his wife walks up and he asks her if he is a good man, and she says that he is. See, that's the problem with trying to earn it. If you're trying to earn it, you're never really sure if you got it. When you're trying to earn it and be good enough for it, there's this insecurity inside of us. There's always doubt. So that this morning, if you came to worship today and you wondered, I wonder, was I good enough this week to walk into worship? I wonder this week, did I do enough? Did I sacrifice enough? Did I make up for enough to be worthy of worshiping him today? Much less if you were to die today and stand before the pearly gates, as we put it, and stand there before God. Have I done enough? And if you're thinking that way, you've missed the point of grace. Because that's not what this has been about today. In a few moments when we take communion, it's not about, are you good enough for what Jesus did for you? The question is, have I received the grace of God that says I am loved and I am accepted and I am embraced and he cares for me? Too often when we're trying to judge whether we're good enough, you know what else we do? We tend to judge whether other people are good enough too. And then we always have that thing, right? I mean, you can always look and find somebody worse than you are, right? You can always, well, I know I'm a pretty bad person, but man, I'm better than them. I know I got my flaws, but boy, I did better this week than they did, you know? The reality is that we become very judgmental of one another when we're always worried about, have we done enough? The question is no, and it will always be no. You've not done enough, and you never will do enough. You're not brought into the family by how much you do. You're brought into the family by the grace of God. Grace makes the difference. It's why Paul used the word over 100 times in his writings. Yeah, over 100 times, Paul talks about this grace because it's so important to get. Now, Jesus never used the word grace. Isn't that amazing? But when you look at his stories, which we're going to be doing over the next few weeks some, when you look at his stories, grace is there. Grace is there when the woman, the woman with a horrible reputation was at the house of Simon, and she came in and Simon had ignored Jesus. Simon, who did everything right, who was trying to earn his way and was justified, he thought, by his works. And yet he treated Jesus terribly, and she came in and she poured a whole alabaster on his head to anoint him. There's grace there. It's grace when they brought that woman to Jesus and threw her down naked because she had been found in committing adultery, and they wanted to stone her to death. And Jesus said, "You who without sin cast the first stone." Everybody dropped their rocks and ran. And Jesus said, "Who is there to condemn you?" She said, "Nobody." "Well, I don't either." "Go and sin no more." That's grace. Grace is there all the time, in all the stories that he told. It's there in the prodigal son story. It's there the day they hung him on the cross. Because Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he looks down, and the soldiers who nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, he looked down, and you know what he said to God? "Forgive them." That's grace. You know, I think we often talk about how the church needs more power. I think the church needs more grace. If we had a fresh outpouring of his grace, oh, what a difference it could make in our lives. Because it's grace that calls us, and it's grace that saves us. It's grace that sustains us and grows us. We don't need a greater understanding of grace as much as we need a greater experience of it again. Kellogg's Corn Flakes a few years ago used to have this commercial they did. And they found out that what happened, they did research, and they found out that a lot of folks had eaten Kellogg's cornflakes when they were kids. But they hadn't bought a box in a long time. And so they came out with this campaign, and it simply said this: Kellogg's cornflakes, taste them again for the first time. And that's what we need for grace. And I really hope it's what you'll do with me over the next few weeks. Whether, I don't care how much you know about grace. I don't even care much how you've experienced grace so far. I pray that you would experience it anew and afresh. And if you've never experienced for the first time, that you could grasp God's love for you, that you could taste it again for the first time and embrace the grace that God has for you. Because here's the reality: we all need grace. Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. That's all of us. That's everybody. That's you. And that's me. And too often, like, right, we think of sin, and we read a verse like that, and go, like I said a minute ago, we go like, well, I don't know that I'm that bad. I've sinned, but I haven't sinned, you know. I mean, those little bitty ones aren't a big deal, and we kind of detach from it, And the reality is if we're not careful, we'll miss out that we're part of this. That's me and that's you. Everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's standard. But three chapters later, in Romans 6:23, Paul wrote this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we're all infected, but God has a diagnosis. My favorite word in that whole scripture is the word but. Huh. For the wages of sin is death. Yep, but hang on. The gift of God is eternal life. Grace is the cure. Grace is the antidote. It's the antibiotic to sin. Paul wrote this in Romans 5. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it, not earn it, not deserve it, right? But all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. And I love that. If you go back one slide for me. I love that phrase, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death. Are you living in triumph over sin and death today? I mean, when you receive it, that's what we get. I love football. I grew up in Texas. I had no choice. And because it's just football. And one of the things I love about football, I don't know about you, but I actually love end zone celebrations. I mean, I really do, because man, that's victory, man. I love it. I love to see like a long run back, and I love to see the crowd stand and cheer, and everybody gets energized. That's what that word triumph means in the original language. Yay, yeah. But look at that, to be that way over sin and death. Man, a lot of us don't always live that way. A lot of us live... Here's my two-year-old grandson, Brayden. Here's what he does when he gets sad. You walk around the house. If you don't pay attention to him, he'll follow you all around the house just like this. You ever feel like that in life? Some of us, that's the way we live. And I think it's because we don't understand what it means to receive the grace. Because the grace makes us victors. That spirit, scripture I read at the beginning of service, Paul had some horrible stuff going on, and he prayed three times, God, take it away. And he said, you know what? God said, look, I'm going to give you enough grace that you'll overcome it. Grace may not take it away, but grace will give you power, for in your weakness, he is strong. It's the grace of God. And so this morning, I want to ask you, how victorious are you living? Are you living in triumph over sin and death? Get your head up. Look to him. Because the God whose grace is greater than anything we're going through and anything we'll ever experience, that grace will make a difference in your life this morning. So let me ask you, do you need to receive the unmerited, undeserved favor of God this morning? Maybe for the first time. Say, God, here I am this morning. I open up my life to you. I've been trying to do my own thing. And I've been trying to live in my own strength and power. I've been trying to be good enough. And this morning you've talked to me, and I just want to receive what you have for me. God, I need grace this morning to save me, to have a relationship with you. I open my life to receive your grace and accept your free gift of forgiveness, to give me a right relationship with Jesus, with you, and to walk in new life. Or maybe this morning you've accepted the grace of God, many years ago maybe. But rather than trust in his grace, you've been trying to earn it lately. You know, one way I find where I'm getting into that earning thing is that oftentimes I feel unloved by God. And maybe there's some of you this morning who just, maybe you just feel like a failure at living this Christian life, and maybe you've been trying to live up to it, make up for it, justify what God gives you freely, and you're trying to live better on your own instead of in his grace. And this morning, if you're weary and tired and worn, I want you to know this morning there's grace for you. To say, God, I realize today you saved me by grace, and you're going to keep me by grace, and you're going to change me and grow me by grace. And so, God, today I want to rely on you and not on me. This morning you just need to open up. Or maybe this morning you're going through something bad just like Paul, and you need grace to sustain you. You're not living very triumphant over sin and death. And matter of fact, you feel pulled down for it, from it. You're leaving defeated, and your life's full of worry and doubt and anxiety. It'd be so easy to tell you don't be anxious anymore or don't fear not. But you know what I find? I find what's even better is to open my heart and say, God, I want to be so full of your grace that it pushes that fear out of my life. God, I want to be so full of grace that it pushes that anxiety out of my life. I want to be so full of your grace, God, today that all that doubt gets pushed out of my life this morning. God, I need grace. Will you give me grace? That's one of the things I like about the graphic. If you tried to contain that water, good luck. That's the way grace is in our life. You just open yourself up to it, and when he pours it in, just let it run. The Bible, you know, we're familiar with that passage of Scripture that says that his mercies are new every morning. Well, I got news for you. The New Testament version of that would say his grace is new every morning. And his grace is enough for you. His grace can make a difference. Will you let it? Will you bow your head with me and pray? God, this idea of grace is so big. You're so big. So much we don't understand. And I don't know why you love me. After all the stuff I've done, I wonder why you care about me. But it really doesn't matter. I want to latch on to the fact that you do and believe it with all my heart. Every person in the sound of my voice this morning is valuable to you. They matter because you created them. And you have chosen to love them today. You've chosen to love me. Thank you, God, for loving me. And will you help us this morning as we open our hearts and minds to experience your grace? There's somebody sitting here this morning, Father, who's not been a God follower. They thought it was all about doing rules. They thought it was all about making themselves right. And then they would, when they got everything fixed, they could give themselves to you. But that's not what your word says. Your grace takes us right where we are, just like that video this morning. Takes us right where we are. And you take them this morning right where they are. Would you let them know how much you love them and care for them right now, deep in their heart? Would you speak? Would your spirit just speak to us? Would your grace pour out into us this morning to know that no matter what we've done and how many times we've failed, that today you reach out to us because you love us. May we accept the unmerited, undeserved favor of God this morning. And so there's somebody here this morning who says, I want to live in that, God. I want to know that you love me. I want to know that you care for me. I want to know that your grace is real in my life. So forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life today because of the grace. God, there's some of us who've been living a long time as followers of Jesus, but somehow it's just become easier to follow rules than it is to live in right relationship. And I'm tired of following rules. I'm tired of trying to prove myself. I'm tired of trying to wonder every day, am I good enough or not? Because it just keeps coming back again and again that I'm not, and I can never do enough. Will you pour out your grace into that heart this morning? That they know they are loved and accepted by you? That they are saved today because of your grace? And just like in the video this morning, that you'll change the picture. You'll lead us home. You'll grow us. You'll sanctify us. God, I give myself to your grace this morning, please. And Lord, there's somebody this morning here who's felt forgotten. God, you forgot about me. I'm in pain and I've prayed 3 times, 30 times, 300 times. Oh God, today, will you speak into their heart and let them know that your grace is made perfect in weakness. Then when they are weak, they are strong because you have sustaining grace that will see them through. You've not forgotten them. You've not left them. You've not abandoned them today. Oh, God, give me your grace this morning. Pour out your grace on us as a church. We need more grace. We need more grace. Pour it out on us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we love you today because you first loved us. We are unworthy today, but we are loved. What we are in your grace. May your grace see us through. May your grace see us home. May your grace grow us and sanctify us. May your grace in these days flow through our lives out into our world so that others may see it and come to know that they are loved too. God, we give ourselves to you this morning. Help us by your grace to live into the life that you have freely given to us. We love you this morning, and we pray these things in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen.